Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, Peter's defense. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, verses 1 to 18, Peter's defense. News came to the Jerusalem ecclesia that Gentiles had received the word of God from Peter. Surely the ecclesia would rejoice at the news, but no. It began the problem of Judaism in the ecclesias that not even the apostles were able to stop until eventually the Jewish ecclesias were destroyed. The problem was not the apostles, but the circumcision party, who became a pressure group for circumcision and the law in the ecclesias. The circumcision party didn't object to Gentiles being baptized, but to Peter's scandalous behavior in going in to the uncircumcised and, horror of horrors, even eating with them. And this criticism was made despite Peter having been appointed by Christ as the leading apostle. It is sin that separates men from God, not uncircumcision, not nationality, nor sinful nature, for which we cannot be held responsible, since it is not our fault. Peter was in trouble, but at least he was given the opportunity to explain, though the circumcision party had already discussed the matter in his absence and condemned his action. So Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning. His was no instant decision. He had said he had considered the meaning of the vision before refusing to eat. It was the Spirit that had said, "Go with them, nothing doubting." And how wise he had been to take six others with him as witnesses. There had been seven of them in all, the number of the covenant. These had come with Peter to Jerusalem to present their case. Notice, too, that Peter said, "the man." It would surely have made the matter worse if he had named Cornelius or said that he was a centurion of the Italian band. Moreover, Cornelius had seen an angel, and they couldn't criticize an angel. And then the angel had said that Simon shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Their conversion had not been an emotional outburst, but the logical response to understanding the words of sound teaching. What is more, as Simon began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them. So the Lord confirmed Peter's action before any of the six could accuse Peter of unlawfully teaching uncircumcised Gentiles. In verse 16, Peter recalls the words of the risen Lord when he said, "John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Even in Peter's difficult situation, the Holy Spirit brought all things to his remembrance, whatsoever the Lord had said unto him. John 14, verse 26. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift, and again it's the Greek word doria, forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the gift of salvation in the name of Jesus Christ, of which tongues was but a sign to authenticate the gift. Then, using the same argument that he had used earlier to the council, Peter said, "What was I that I could withstand God?" That's in Acts 5, verse 29 and verse 39. So any contention must be with God, not with Peter. At this, the circumcision party had to hold their peace. They finally glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life," thus confirming our understanding that the gift, doria, is life. The basis of acceptance is belief and repentance to salvation. 2 Corinthians 7:9-10. And you might compare repentance to Israel, spoken in Acts 5:31. So it's repentance to salvation. It's not who we are or where we were born. But the problem of Judaism continued and continues in legalistic attitudes to this day, as Paul points out in Galatians chapter 2. Acts 11:19-30. Antioch becomes the new center. Persecution in Judea following the death of Stephen, far from limiting the spread of the truth, had the reverse effect. Brethren fled to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, taking the word of God with them. Some Jewish brethren from the island of Cyprus and Cyrene on the North African coast came to Antioch and spake to Grecians, with the result that large numbers believed and turned unto the Lord Jesus. Antioch was situated in Syria on the Orontes River. It was the third city of the empire and capital of the East, with a population of about 500,000. There were many Jews, but it was also full of idolatry. It was an unlikely place to preach and establish an important ecclesia. It was also an unlikely ecclesia, for it contained Gentiles at a time when preaching to such was definitely not condoned. But then, these were Hellenistic Jews who were not so exclusive as those who lived in Judea. But the hand of the Lord was with them, implying that signs confirmed the teaching, chapter 13:11, and God gave the increase, 1 Corinthians 3:6-7. When news of what was happening reached the Jerusalem ecclesia, they sent Barnabas to investigate, as earlier Peter and John had gone to Samaria, in Acts 4:14. Barnabas was a Levite, originally from Cyprus, and fearless. He was aptly named the son of consolation, for he was a brother with largeness of heart, an example to all of kindly and godly living. He was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, like Stephen. Evidently, the apostles had not seen fit to send an investigator of the circumcision party. For Barnabas, when he had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, and much people was added. Barnabas' first name was Joseph, meaning adding unto the Lord. Barnabas realized that there was a need to strengthen and set in order the new ecclesia, and stayed for that reason. It was ever needful, and still is, for this to happen in mission work, so that new brethren and sisters can be consolidated in the faith. No doubt he exhorted them to work to a plan, so that they would not just drift into the kingdom, if drifting into the kingdom is possible. We're reminded of Moses' appeal to Israel. Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is for your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land. This from Deuteronomy 32:46-47. Or again, the words of the Apostle Paul. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:13-14. And so Barnabas exhorted the new ecclesia to cleave, that is, to abide with, to cleave to the Lord, because problems and difficulties will surely come, as we see in Acts 15, verse 1 and 2. Barnabas seeks Saul. The work at Antioch was such that extra help was needed, and Barnabas knew just the man. He remembered that at Saul's conversion he had been told he was to bear my name before the Gentiles. So Saul left his home in Tarsus, never to return. His call, like Abraham's, had come at last. He spent a whole year with the ecclesia in Antioch before his second visit to Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the apostles were first derisively called Christians at Antioch, in Acts 11, verse 26. The Jews viewed the teaching of Jesus as Messiah, as blasphemy. No longer were the disciples seen as a Jewish sect. The separation was obvious to all. The Jews called them the sect of the Nazarenes, Acts 25, verse 5. But the disciples called themselves believers in Acts 5, verse 14, saints in chapter 9, verse 32, disciples in chapter 9, verse 36, brethren in chapter 11, verse 29, and brethren in Christ, Christadelphians, in Colossians 1, verse 32. It was about AD 44 that Agabus and others, with a spirit of prophecy, arriving from Jerusalem, said that great dearth was coming upon the habitable land, the Oikumene, of Palestine in the days of Claudius Caesar. History records this severe drought in Palestine during the years AD 45 to 46. The name Agabus means locust, an appropriate name for one who announces a coming famine. A second prophecy of his is recorded in chapter 21, verses 10 to 11. This famine would affect the brethren more than others because their allegiance to Christ cut them off from Jewish welfare derived from the distribution of tithes by the Levites. The disciples determined to send relief to the brethren in Judea. Barnabas and Saul were entrusted with the difficult task of delivering it, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine, so that they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. The righteous showeth mercy and giveth. And that's from Psalms 33, verses 18 to 19, and 37, verses 18 to 21. Barnabas and Saul took with them Titus, who was uncircumcised. The details of this visit in AD 46 are found in Galatians 2, verses 1 to 19. This relief sent by Gentile brethren to the brethren, which dwelt in Judea, reinforced the fellowship that must prevail between Jew and Gentile saints, as we have it in Romans 15, verse 25 to 32. No prejudice must be allowed to divide the body of Christ. Instead, there was a sharing of the benefits that God had given with those that suffer, that continues in the body to this day. For God loveth a cheerful giver, Paul tells us, in the 2nd of Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. The gift was safely delivered to the elders of the Jerusalem ecclesia, chosen for the daily ministration, we found in Acts chapter 6, the very same elders that before long would have to settle the question of circumcision and keeping the law by Gentile converts. This is recorded in Acts chapter 15.